still answering a question that was asked. It was a very simple question, but there have been many things to explore in the way of answering it. And that question was, how much does the Holy Spirit play in our lives? So thus far, we have studied from the Old Testament what the Holy Spirit did that we can find in the various passages of scriptures that mention him in the Old Testament. And of course, first of all, he enabled people to prophesy. And those prophecies have all come to pass. Second, he imparted special wisdom or knowledge in order to accomplish the things that needed to be done. There was the building of the tabernacle, and the ones who worked on that had special abilities from the Holy Spirit to get correct and right what God wanted and had revealed to mankind. And then the third thing we saw is that he gave strength for the battles in which they fought. They did not win because they were so smart. They did not win because they were so clever. They did not win because they were able to outnumber their opponents. Frequently, they were in the short side of the number of men on the battlefield. But God allowed them to win through his influence upon them. Then we looked at the New Testament and we saw various actions taken by the Holy Spirit himself. And then we closed last time by talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was the fulfillment of a promise. This is not a command. Many people today treat it as a command. Oh, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Where do you get that from? It was a promise made to some and fulfilled in the New Testament. Only twice was this outpouring received by groups of people, and that would be the 12 apostles on Pentecost, and the second one would be those at the household of Cornelius. And then by implication, one individual, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, we know also received Holy Spirit baptism. In all three instances, those who were baptized in the Holy Spirit were able to speak in tongues. Let's look at three scriptures that deal with this. The first one is Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. This is on the day of Pentecost. The apostles were together and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Holy Spirit was able to provide them with a language. Now, some people say, oh yeah, this is a special prayer language, and nobody knows what it means, but it's just special between you and God. Where do you get that from? These were known languages. This was not gibberish they were speaking. This was not some private prayer language that nobody understood. And you can look at that in verses 9 through 11. They asked, how do we hear these words spoken in the language where we were born? There were Parthians present, Medes present, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own languages. These were languages. That's how it is defined at the very first time we see them mentioned. I'm going to take time to sneeze here. Well, maybe not. They're sneaky, though, so you never know. They were actual languages, not syllables that nobody understood, but actual languages. And unless you have another definition later on, which there's not, you assume that every time this phrase is mentioned, it is defined the same way. So they spoke in tongues. Now we go to Acts chapter 10, verse 46. At the household of Cornelius that we mentioned, it says in verse 45 that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The Holy Spirit came upon them, fell on them, verse 44, while he was speaking. And then he said, the text says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So on these two instances, the result was that those who were baptized in the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. And then that leaves Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, and we don't have the instance identified where he actually was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we know that he spoke in tongues because in 1 Corinthians 14:18, he says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So all three had this as an evidence of their being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But this ability to speak in tongues, although given them directly from the Holy Spirit at the time they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, occurred, but there's another way that it happens. There's another way to have this ability to speak in tongues. With Holy Spirit baptism, there is no human involvement. The Holy Spirit directly gave them the ability to speak in these languages. But there is another way that you can get that and at that time, and that was through the laying on of hands. So let's go to Acts chapter 8 and begin reading with verse 5. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed, and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But wait, let's ask a question. Where did Philip get the ability to do miracles? And we want to spend a moment or two on the answer to this question. First of all, we need to point out that this is not Philip the apostle that has gone up to Samaria. This is Philip the evangelist. How do we know that? Because in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and we just read from verses 5 through 8, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it said that the apostles remained in Jerusalem. So this is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip the evangelist. And so he was the one who was a co-worker of Stephen. Just back up a couple of chapters to chapter 6 and notice verses 5 and 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, and these were men who were appointed to serve tables so that the apostles would be freed up for the ministry of the word and for praying. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So, if Philip received the ability to work miracles in some other way, it is simply not mentioned. We would assume that he was able to do that as the result of the apostles laying their hands upon him. But now let's go back to the Samaritan's conversion in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Because we have something pertinent to the topic coming up here in just a moment. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself, and he's been described, we omitted a few verses where it introduced Simon the sorcerer, but Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs that were done. You know why he was amazed? Because he was a sorcerer, he was a conjurer, he could do illusions. But when he saw Philip, he knew that was the real deal. There was no way to explain what Philip was doing in healing people. As a magician, he knew how to manipulate people. He knew how to manipulate their minds. He knew how to control situations and to make them think he had done something great. But when he saw Philip, he knew, I don't have anything that compares to that. So after his conversion, he hung around. He wanted to see more. Well, let's go to the next event, which is verses 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now when Simon saw, through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now we're going to talk about two interpretations of Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice that that is not some automatic gift that is talked about there because they hadn't received it. They had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had to call Peter and John down. And having the gift of working miracles or speaking in tongues did not allow that person to pass it on. Only the apostles could pass it on. That's why Peter and John went down. Philip could do miracles, but he couldn't lay hands on somebody and give them that ability. It had to be the apostles of the Lord. So only the apostles could do that. And that is because, remember, Jesus said, after you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, power will come upon you. They had the power to do that very thing. Now, what we noticed in verse 18 is that Simon saw this and he wanted to have that power. Verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power. Also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, everyone, he wanted to buy that ability. Everybody sees that. Simon saw Peter and John, laid their hands on people. They got the Holy Spirit. Simon says, I want that. I want the ability to lay my hands on people, and they have the Holy Spirit. So that's the ability that Simon wanted to buy. Everyone who understands English knows that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and there is an apostrophe after apostles, but the picture just about dwarfs it. Grammatical point there. The apostles' hands were miraculous gifts imparted, and that Simon wanted to possess that power right along with Peter and John. He wanted to be equal with the apostles, with Peter and John, and be able to lay his hands on people and give gifts of the Holy Spirit. Everybody understands that who understands the English language, except Mac Deaver, who denies it. And that is just one reason he is so messed up on the Holy Spirit. And of course, several people like Wesley Simons have debated Mac and shown the fallacy of his position. Anybody reading this passage understands it except Mac. He has a different explanation for it. But he is a false teacher on this issue. This is not the only passage that demonstrates this fact. Let's now go to Acts chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Acts chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These are men from Ephesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So, through Holy Spirit baptism, a few people got this ability directly, but everybody else got it through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And they did not receive these abilities without human agency, nor did they receive it as a result of merely being baptized. Just because they were baptized, they did not have a miraculous power. The apostles' hands had to be laid upon them. By the way, many believe that Acts 2:38 is referring to a miraculous gift where it says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But no, that's not automatic. It comes through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, somebody might say, well, but Peter and the other apostles could impart those gifts. Yeah, but then Philip couldn't preach the same message, could he? Because he didn't have the ability to do that. No, Acts 2:38 is not referring to receiving a miraculous gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is something else. It's not referring to a miraculous gift. By the way, Timothy had a miraculous gift, which came through the laying on of Paul, the apostle's hands. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. So we have the evidence that human agency is involved in the laying on of hands that people might have these gifts. Now, let's review quickly. In the New Testament, only the apostles, including Paul, and the household of Cornelius received miraculous gifts directly from heaven, and all of them spoke in tongues, as we already saw from Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. The apostles had the ability to lay hands on others, and they would receive a miraculous gift. Those men of Ephesus that we talked about in Acts 19, the Ephesians, the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, where Peter and John went down and laid their hands on those people. The same thing occurred in Corinth. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians beginning with chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul says, and this is part of the introduction to the letter, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. So this occurred in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. It is obvious that when Paul preached in Corinth and people were baptized, that he laid their hands on them and they received spiritual gifts. You can tell that from what he says, even if it's not explicitly stated, it is certainly implicit. Confirming is the same word used in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, where the writer says the word was confirmed unto us by those who heard him. And the confirmation involved the miraculous. The word was confirmed by miracles. Paul preached the word, and it was confirmed by miracles. Therefore, he must have laid hands on them so that they did not come behind in any gift. And then he goes on to explain some of these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. You can turn over there. We're going to be reading that in just a moment. We mostly, when we hear about spiritual gifts, we mostly hear about speaking in tongues or prophesying. But there are a number of other gifts as well. So let's look at what we had in the scripture reading tonight. The Spirit, there is a point that Paul is making, and that is that the Holy Spirit gave all these different gifts. They're all different, but it's the same Holy Spirit who gave them. They all have different purposes, but it's the same Holy Spirit who gave them all. And there are nine that are listed. First, the word of wisdom. Ordinarily, it takes years of experience to develop wisdom. But as a spiritual gift, people had it like that. It would take you and I probably 20 or 30 years to gain the amount of wisdom that they had in a second. Second, the word of knowledge. We study. We read through the Bible. We compare passages. We look up words. We study the word. But they got it as a miraculous gift like that. So that's the word of knowledge. To another faith, this is not the faith that we need to believe. This is a miraculous faith that allows people to work miracles. And to another, gifts of healing. Some people were able to heal people of their diseases. To another, the working of miracles. That could include all kinds of things, not just healing. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. What does that mean? Well, somebody comes up to you and tells you a bunch of things. You might have to ask for some proof of what they're saying. You might suspect this person's not honest. Or you might say, oh, this is a zealous Christian. But you might not know unless you investigated. But with the discerning of spirits, you would know immediately. Hey, this guy that came in that's so friendly, he's a false teacher. And I know that because I have the spiritual gift of discernment. They would know that immediately. And so that was a valuable gift to have. And then finally, we get to different kinds of tongues, speaking different kinds of languages. And another gift along with that, the interpretation of languages. The person you're speaking to, you know, if you were a Christian in Corinth and somebody from Ethiopia came in, you might speak to him in Ethiopian, but nobody else would know what you said. So there would be somebody to interpret that into a language they all knew and recognized. So those are nine different gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit who gave them all to everyone. Now, these are all part of the fulfillment of what we read about earlier in Acts chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. This is what Peter referenced on the day of Pentecost when he quoted Joel saying, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." And certainly, as the gospel was preached, both men and women received these spiritual gifts. Now, these miraculous gifts were available to Christians, and many of the passages that talk about the Holy Spirit are referring to these miraculous gifts. Paul was in Corinth a year and a half, and he imparted spiritual gifts to all of the brethren. He was in Ephesus 3 years. So when you read these letters and there are comments about the Holy Spirit, don't you need to ask, is this the miraculous that Paul is referring to? For example, let's run through those again. Wisdom, knowledge, miracles, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Paul was there a year and a half, Ephesus 3 years. Now remember that, Corinth, Ephesus. So when he talks about the seal of the Holy Spirit, is he referring to miraculous gifts that brethren had received? Let's look and see what he says. This passage, there are two passages that mention this seal. One of them is written to the Corinthians and the other to the Ephesians, both of whom had had hands laid on them by Paul and had received gifts of the Holy Spirit. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22, we read this. "Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit." Now some brethren are going to say he's not referring to the miraculous, but why would he not be? Why could he not be? And then let's also look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And we see, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Did they receive the Holy Spirit? Yes. When Paul laid hands on them, why can that not be the seal? Why can this not be the miraculous that is being spoken of? Well, somebody might say, but then we would not have something they had. Is that bad? And do we have the gifts today? Then can't we also say, well, they had something we didn't have, the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit today? That's our next subject. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that in about a month. But that will give you something to think about between now and then. So this evening, we have not dealt primarily with salvation, but we have dealt with some things that went along with people being saved, and that is having their hands laid on them by an apostle so that they could have these spiritual gifts. And by the way, what were these spiritual gifts for? The confirming of the word. Why should we believe the gospel? Why should anybody believe Jesus Christ? You know, as we look at the Old Testament, we ask ourselves, why should Pharaoh have believed Moses? Because of the miracles that he did, because of the plagues. And it's fair to ask that question in the New Testament too, isn't it? Why should people in the first century have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? The answer is because of the miracles that confirmed the teaching that he did in their presence. Why should people believe Peter on the day of Pentecost, or Paul, or any of the evangelists like Philip that went through and are recorded in the book of Acts? Why should anybody believe them? Because of the miracles that confirmed the word. The word has been confirmed. Can it be confirmeder? It's been confirmed. But we'll talk about that at a later time, Lord willing. The important thing is that the word that was confirmed is the gospel, and that every person on earth needs to know what that gospel is. Everyone needs to hear it, first of all, and believe it. Secondly, Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. He also said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. And so repentance of past things that you have done is a must. A turning away from those things. That's not saying, well, yeah, I'm admitting I was wrong, and then go out and do it again. Repentance is turning away from those things. Confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then being baptized to have those sins washed away, forgiven forever. If there's anyone who understands this plan of God's, we invite you to come, respond to it. If you have only heard it recently and you'd like to study it more, we would be glad to go through the scriptures with you that show how God designed you to have salvation. If there is anything we can do for you spiritually, then let us know while we stand and while we sing.